I was glad when they said unto me, let us come to the house of the Lord. It's a blessing to be back at Tyler. I love you all very much. I've been praying for you, for the losses that you have suffered recently. I love you very much. I was just thinking this week that I guess I've been coming to Tyler Church since the 90s, since the late 90s. And Tyler Church holds a special place in my heart. And I love you, and I'm praying for you. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73. The 73rd Psalm, and I've titled the message, The Sanctuary of God, and it comes straight from verse 17 of Psalm 73. And I know you have, but we all have no doubt experienced periods where we have looked at the world and how they are living, and in ignorance have possibly coveted their lifestyle. It seems like that they have all the freedom, and that that when we are walking by sight, it seems that the wicked scoffers of the world seem to prosper. And the Christians get, what's the word today? They get canceled. Or they. It seems that the wicked have the upper hand. They flourish. They have no worries, no consequences, no rules to hold them back. In verse 12, it would say, it seems that, they prosper in the world and increase in riches. And also, we all as totally depraved human beings have no doubt also experienced bouts with self-pity. And in this psalm, we're going to see the danger of self-pity when I give it into the temptation of feeling sorry for myself or having a woe is me complex. Then really what I've fallen into is idolatry. And the idol is myself, that I have get so consumed with me, with Nathan, with how I feel, that I begin to even at times could doubt and question God and envy those who would mock God. Psalm 73. My prayer is that we will stop beholding, if we have been, don't fall into the temptations of beholding the temporary joys, and I put joys in air quotes, it's really just the temporary pleasures of the wicked. And instead that we would do as Paul tells the Colossians, to seek those things which are above and sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. The author of this psalm is most likely Asaph. He was one of King David's chief musicians. And the background of this psalm is that this is most likely during the time when the Jews were in exile. They're in Babylonian exile. They're undergoing intense oppression and suffering. Of course, we know the reason why is because that they came under Babylonian captivity is because of their own rebellion, their own sin, and for doing what was right in their own eyes and not doing what was right in God's eyes. And so we see the awful consequences of sin, that they were in deep oppression here. And this psalm possibly, most likely, is actually Asaph looking back on that time and then warning the people who would come after him, saying, don't fall into the same sinful trap that I did. Give your heart, give your mind, give your body to God. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the circumstances that you may be facing, you and I should never doubt God. And when we set our hearts toward God and toward His Word, when we sanctify His Word in our hearts, then we will think the right way. We will think rightly, and we will act rightly. But when we listen to our doubts and our fears, then our thinking will become warped. And it's not a matter of if trials come your way. We know in this sinful earth, it's a matter of when trials come your way. Because the trials, the difficulty, the turmoil is going to come and has come. How will we face it? Are we going to face it by the truth, by God's word, or by our own intellect, or lack thereof? So let's turn to Psalm 73. And the good news, there's always good news for a believer in Jesus Christ. The good news is there is a way out of depressed thinking. There's a way out of a misplaced desire to want to envy the wicked. And we'll find that here in verse 17 of Psalm 73. So let me go ahead and read this psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. This is Asaph describing the wicked. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Praise the Lord, here's the shift. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. What we see in this passage, the first 14 verses, Asaph is in a bad shape. He is voicing his frustration. He is envying the seeming prosperity of the wicked. And while he and his beloved people are suffering under this Babylonian tyranny, but the wicked, they're flourishing, they're happy, they're strong, they're healthy, they're even arrogant towards God. We see in the first two verses here, Asaph seems to start the psalm in the right way. He says, truly God is good to Israel. He acknowledges God's goodness towards his people. But then notice the shift in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. It's almost as if he seems to doubt his salvation. He seems to doubt everything. It's almost as if he is ready to throw in the towel. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been ready at times to throw in the towel? I give up. Life is too hard. I can't do it. I know we've all been there. Man is a few days, and the man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's life on a sin-cursed earth. There's the songwriter, I am a stranger here below. There's a line that says, I fear that I'm not born again. There's times when we can get this way in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Again, in verse 3, he readily admits, I was envious at the foolish. This is Asaph talking about how he was thinking. And again, I think of this as a warning. Don't do what I did. But I was envious at the wicked. They seem to be prosperous. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It is a serious error when we begin to walk by sight and not by faith. When we are not walking through the lens, and we're not seeing through the lens of Scripture, but seeing life through the lens of culture, then I'd be ready to give up too, and I'd be envying the wicked too, because it does seem that they prosper. But Psalm 37 would say, verses 1 through 3, This is David. He would say, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." This is a reality that it may be hard to grasp when we're living here and now. And that reality is, yes, there are pleasures in sin. There is. There is some fun, there's some pleasure in sin. But it only lasts for a moment. It is only temporary. And the end, the end game for the wicked, the end game for that is utter destruction. It is utter destruction. Proverbs, in this wisdom literature, Proverbs 23, verse 17, he would say, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the what? In the fear of the Lord all the day long." He would go on to say in Proverbs 24, 1, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." Don't desire that life. Don't envy that life. It's only for a moment. But oh, it's hard to see that when we're going through the trial, when we're going through the tribulations, when we're suffering through a virus or death or troubles at work or troubles in the family. It's hard to see that. We can't see it outside of Christ. We can't see it, honestly, outside of God's Word. In verses 4 through 6, we see, he says, "For there are no bands in their death." Talking about the wicked. See, he seems the wicked have an easy life. The whole, what's the phrase, YOLO, you only live once. So just do whatever you want to do. You want to do whatever you want with your body? Yeah, do it. You only live once. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, there's not nothing wrong with having adventure and traveling and doing fun things like that. But there are certain things that is just absolutely foolish to just say, yeah, may as well do it. You only live once. Why not? Don't do that. "There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They live an easy life and then they seem to die in peace," is what Asaph is saying. "They're not in trouble as other men." He says in verse 6, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain." What he's saying here is they are prideful in their lifestyle and they seem to wear it as a badge of honor. Remember, God hates pride. God hates pride. But the wicked here, these Babylonian people here, they wear it as a badge of honor. And they're prospering. Man, maybe that's the life I want to live. Maybe that's the life I want to live. No, that's not. We must look to God's Word. Verse 7, he says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have all the fun. They have all the riches, the honor, the fame. They have all the media outlets, if we could put it in modern day vernacular, it seems like. Isaiah chapter 3. This is actually the prophet Isaiah telling about Judah, how they were living when they were living in rebellion. He's going to compare them to Sodom. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." They hide it not. Is that not what we see today? sin without shame. And this is clearly what was going on in Asaph's day. Sin without shame. I'm going to live how I want to live, and I'm proud of it. You can't tell me any different. Oh, the danger. Oh, the folly of walking by sight and not walking by faith. And it's going to get better. Just wait till verse 17. It's going to get better. It's not a depressing message. Verse 9. Asaph recounts that it seems like the Babylonians, that they're getting brazen. He says, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth, as if they're strutting through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're questioning God like that. Does that not remind you of that subtle serpent in Genesis? When he's enticing Eve, what does he say? Hath God said? He's questioning God. God's holding back from you. You can eat of that tree. God doesn't want you to. What you'll become, you'll become God. You'll become like God. Just eat of it. Do it. God's holding back from you. Questioning God. Well, that's what comes to my mind in this verse. How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And then Asaph says, these are the people, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. And then he gets to the point. Have you ever been to this point? He gets to the point in verse 13 where he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Basically what he's saying is, I'm trying to live right and it's all for naught. It's all waste. Trying to live the way God wants me to live, it's not even worth it. A pure and holy life, it's not even worth it. Well, thank God, like I said, for a believer in Jesus Christ, there is always a turning point. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And here's where it comes in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Praise God. Praise God, there is deliverance. He lifts me up out of the miry clay, it says in the Psalms. There is a deliverance. There is light that overtakes the darkness. And that is the sanctuary of God. Or what does it mean, the sanctuary? That is a set-apart place. It's a consecrated place. It's a holy place. You think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he has that encounter with God. And what does he say? He says, holy, holy, holy. And then he looks and he has the encounter with God. And he has to put his hand over his mouth and say, woe is me, I'm undone. Why? Because Isaiah, a man of God, had an encounter with the holy God. And he saw just how sinful he was. Well, it also reminds me of Moses' encounter at the burning bush, where Jehovah, the I am that I am, what does he instruct Moses to do? Take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on, this is holy ground. This is a sanctified, this is a sanctuary. The sanctuary of God. Well, in modern day terms, what has Asaph now done? When he entered into the sanctuary of God, he has now taken himself, his eyes, off the difficult circumstances, the real trials. And he has put his eyes onto the one who sits on the throne, the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign of the universe who is in control. The I am that I am. He has turned off his phone. Asaph has turned off his social media, if it was there in those days. He's turned the news off. He's turned the late night TV show off. And he's entered into his prayer closet. He has prayed. He is communing with God. He's dusted off the Bible that's collected dust on the coffee table. He's opened God's Word up. He's opened up the songbook and he started singing praises again to the thrice holy God. He's gone to bed earlier on Saturday night and has been well rested and ready to enter to the sanctuary of God and worship with the saints and hear what God would speak to him through his minister. He's also turned off his car radio to and from work, and he's meditated on what he's read from the scriptures. He's considered the character of God, the attributes of God. In Psalm 77, this is another psalm of Asaph. He's going through another difficult trial. It's the same, probably the same, I would assume the same Babylonian captivity. Just listen to some of this. I mean, he's questioning God. He says, this is Asaph, Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Have you ever been in a similar situation? God, have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about your mercy? Have you forgotten to be gracious, God? But then, there's a turning point here. And this is where Asaph says in verse 10, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" What Asaph had to do is when you are in the depths, when you are just going through a difficult situation and there seems to be no way out, and it seems, has God forgotten about me? What Asaph had to do is he had to remember. He remembered God's past faithfulness. And what he does the rest of Psalm 77 is he recounts the Hebrew children being freed from Egyptian bondage. He remembered God's past faithfulness. I remember, I guess it's been, man, over 7 years ago now. I was newly married, pretty newly married. My wife was 4 or 5 months pregnant, and I found out I lost my job. And this was a difficult trial, but praise God, God delivered me from that. My brother-in-law was able to get me a job at FedEx, where I've been ever since. And you know what? My wife and I, every now and then, we want to remember that moment in time. We went through a hard trial. We were worried. We have a little girl on the way, and I have no money. I've lost my job. What are we going to do? God provided for us. So then, fast forward, and I go through a difficult trial. Well, I know, I remember God's past blessings in my life. I don't deserve anything good from God. My very best is a dirty rag. Isn't that what Isaiah would say? It's a filthy, nasty rag, yet God has smiled upon me. Remember God's past faithfulness. My father, Elder Zach Guest, would say, don't listen to yourself. Don't listen, because when you listen to yourself, the doubts are going to creep in, the fears are going to creep in. What he says is, instead of listening to yourself, talk to yourself. Preach yourself a sermon. Remind yourself of what you know is true. Things like, my grace, God's grace is sufficient for thee. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Remind yourself of things like, my God shall supply all thy needs. According to what? Not according to me, but according to his riches. Because he is a rich, almighty God. He has an endless supply of mercy. And what does the psalm say? You know, when it repeats something in the Bible, it's like exclamation points. And what is the psalm that has, and his mercy endureth forever? It seems like it's 20 or 25 times in that psalm. Well, he's trying to get a point across. God's mercy endureth forever. But how do we remember that? We got to get into the sanctuary of God. And so it is like a complete turnaround. It is a complete turnaround. The rest of this psalm in Psalm 73, it is a new man talking. He is a man who has been revived by entering into the sanctuary of God. So he'll see in verse 18 through 20 that the actual end game for the wicked, it seems they prosper, they have an easy life, they even seem that they die in peace. No, the actual end game for the wicked is utter destruction. It is utter destruction. He says, surely thou that set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Asaph couldn't see that until he went into the sanctuary of God. Then he sees a companion of fools will be destroyed. The way of the transgressor is hard. Well, Asaph's thinking also gets redirected in verses 22, where he humbles himself. He humbles himself. In verse 22, he says, so foolish was I. So I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He's saying, I was like a dumb animal before thee when I envied the wicked. What was I thinking? Well, when we are convicted of sin, we must humble ourselves. Because nobody likes to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong. I don't like to know I've done something bad. And in my pride, I can become real rash and rationalize what I do. Well, no. I had a good reason for that. It's not really the same. Daniel shouldn't have done that, but I had a good reason for why I did such and such. No, God will not listen to a person who is lifted up in pride. So Asaph does the right thing. Lord, I was foolish. I was ignorant. But then, I love this in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. God, your right hand has still held me up. You've held me by your right hand. You still guide me with counsel. Even when I doubted you, God, you still held me up. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Isn't God good to us? Even when we're unfaithful to him at times, even when we may get lifted up in pride at times, even when our thinking is just so warped that we would envy the way of the world, and yet God still holds us up. He still enables us. He still strengthens us. How? Through his word. So one of my questions would be, verse 27, he says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee or unfaithful to thee. So who really has the freedom? The believer or the ungodly? Who really has true freedom? Because that supposed temporary freedom, it leads to utter bondage, utter separation from God, and just utter destruction. But oh, those who are in Christ, those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, who took on my wickedness, who took on the times where I've envied the wicked or where I've doubted God, and that sin was placed upon his precious Son, Jesus Christ. That's freedom. That is real freedom. You know, I remember around 9/11, you would see the bumper stickers, freedom ain't free. And that's true for the Son of God. Freedom, your freedom, my freedom, believer in Jesus Christ, came at a cost. And that cost was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was beaten, just physically beaten to a bloody pulp. Because I was such a good guy, right? No. He did it for sinners. Yes, he was beaten to a bloody pulp. He didn't even look like a human when they got done with him. And you know what was even worse than the physical agony? Was the agony of God the Father pouring his wrath out on his only Son, who never sinned. When he reviled not. No guile in him whatsoever. Oh, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Well, first off, brother and sister in Christ, your flesh and your heart are going to fail at times. They're going to fail. But don't look to yourself. Don't look to others to fulfill you. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to God to be the strength of your heart and your portion. He is all you need. Jesus Christ, John 6, He's our living, everlasting bread. I love what an old minister said about this verse. God, He's the strength of my heart, my portion forever. He says, after having been driven out far to sea, Asaph casts his anchor in the old port. We shall do well to follow his example. There is nothing desirable save God. Let us then desire only Him. All other things must pass away. Let our hearts abide in Him who alone abideth forever. Let's cast our anchor in that old port, the port of Jesus Christ, the port of His Word. And so I've talked a little bit about the sanctuary of God. And in closing, I want to give three ways to enter into the sanctuary of God, and then I'll close. And the first one, the sanctuary of prayer. We can enter into the sanctuary of prayer. Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about Jesus, our great high priest, who makes intercession for His children, who intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Excuse me. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus, as a human being, went through what you and I have gone through and worse. He knows what it's like to hunger. He knows what it's like to thirst. He knows what it's like to be made fun of, to be mocked, to be tortured physically, to be done wrong. He knows what it's like. But it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then hear the therefore in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Believer in Jesus Christ, you are not only invited, you are commanded to come to the throne of grace, into the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, boldly, not even timidly. It doesn't mean we don't come reverently. Of course we come reverently, but we can come with confidence. That word boldly literally means all speech, meaning we can have freedom in speech. We don't have to hold back when we come to God. 1 Peter 3 would say, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, His ears are open to their prayer. Well, Brother Nathan, I'm not righteous. I'm not either in and of myself. But what did I just quote in 2 Corinthians earlier? He was made to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ has made you righteous, believer in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was imputed or transferred on your behalf. And in turn, He got your sin. I'd say that's a pretty sweet deal, wouldn't you? We get His righteousness, He gets our sin. So we come boldly. So go to the sanctuary of God in prayer. Also, the sanctuary of God's Word. The sanctuary of God's Word. Aren't we thankful that we have a book that is the actual word-for-word revelation of God Himself? The inspired Word of God, literally the breath of God. We have it. Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. As it were, we should eat God's word. We should consume it. It's our only. If you want to know how you can hear from God. You know, we hear people say, well, I received a voice from God. I heard a voice from God. God spoke to me. I can guarantee God speaks to you through His Word. So eat His words, consume His Word, and be a doer of the Word. So enter into the sanctuary of prayer, the sanctuary of God's Word, and finally, what we're doing today. the sanctuary of God's house. Matter of fact, when we come into the room, we sometimes call it the sanctuary, because this is a set apart place. There's nothing just inherently magical about the actual building, but what we enter in here to do is very holy. It's very consecrated. That is to worship the living God week in and week out. Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, should be a celebration. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We don't have a dead religion. That's why we enter into the sanctuary of God's house. God's house at Tyler Primitive Baptist Church. Psalm 92. What you are engaging here today, it may not seem like a lot. You may be tired. You may be frustrated. It may have been hard to focus on a stuttering young preacher like myself. But you are engaging in something more important than we all probably even realize. The worship of the living God. The church is an outpost of heaven. It's a little piece of heaven on earth. Just imagine. Because we all have different personalities. We're going to offend each other at times and do things the wrong way at times, hopefully unintentionally. But just imagine the angels in heaven today, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So when we sing these praises to God, and when we hear God's word preached, we are just in a foretaste, in a small way, engaging with the angels in heaven. The sanctuary of God's house. I love this. David says in Psalm 92, verse 13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Remember early in Psalm 73, Asaph said, "The wicked are flourishing, they stand out with fatness." Who really flourishes? Who really flourishes? Those that are planted in God's house. Or in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Brother Jacob mentioned the elderly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we want to be flourishing to a good old age, plant our feet in God's house. Learn from different examples that we have. Learn from the example that Elder Verna Stanland set. His feet was planted in God's house. Plant your feet in God's house. Uncle David, Brother David, his feet have been planted in God's house. Plant your feet in God's house. If you want true flourishing, true prosperity, plant your feet in God's house. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Brothers and sisters, in closing, I want to all encourage us, myself at the very top of the list, to not make ourselves, to not fall into the idolatry of self and our own circumstances as our main focus and our main priority. May we walk by faith and not by sight. May we ever be going into the sanctuary of God by prayer, by His Word, by the gathered assembly. Have you grown lax in any of these three phases? Have we gotten out of the habit of communing with God in prayer, of fellowshipping with Him in prayer? Have we gotten out of the habit of opening up His Word and reading and meditating and studying and applying it to our lives? Have other things taken priority? May this psalm remind us and encourage us to get our priorities back to where Christ is preeminent, where Christ is first place. And then I want to give another encouragement. Don't give up on loved ones who may show no signs of loving the Lord. You know, Asaph was in a hard, he was in a bad way. He was envying everything that's wrong. It's as if for a point he was calling good evil and evil good. Maybe there's somebody in your life who is like that today. Don't give up. Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out to them. Listen, if God could do that work to Saul of Tarsus, who was a hater of Jesus Christ, nothing's too hard for him. If God could change Asaph's thinking, nothing's too hard for him. Why? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to tell you today. And the final thing I'll say is outside of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And if you or I are trusting in our own merits or anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then that's all for naught. So forsake all else, and I would say run to the ultimate sanctuary, and His name is Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let me pray.